As we have been learning, the theme for the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Now, he's going to show us over and over why Jesus is better than many of the different things that, unfortunately, for the Jews in their particular culture, they had made other things better. So, for instance, they said, you know, well, the angels are something that should be worshipped. So, the Jews, and by the way, this is being written to Jews, and so it's going to take us a while or a little bit longer to get through some of this stuff because we don't have, as Gentiles, we don't have the mindset that a group of Jews would have. That some of these things spoken to a congregation of Jews, they would immediately be able to associate things with what the author is trying to show us. I believe it's Paul, but for the sake of, you know, for those of you that say, no, it's not, and it really doesn't say, but I believe that it's Paul. And so I believe that as Paul is, you know, laying this out for them, because they've begun to drift back to the law, they've begun to drift away altogether. And so speaking to that group of Jews, they would immediately be able to associate things. They would immediately be able to connect dots, that we have a little bit more of a difficult time connecting dots, especially in the Old Testament, and then bringing those things back into the New Testament. And so it is going to be my challenge to make sure that we connect those dots. So the Jews had begun to worship angels. They were involved in the tabernacle. They were involved in the giving of the law. They were involved in many different places, as we read throughout the Old Testament. So they had elevated them to a place of worship. We saw that also Moses did. He's better than Moses. He's better than even Joshua. Moses, who's the giver of the law. Joshua, who was the one that was able to take them into the promised land. So the Jews immediately would connect these particular dots. But only Jesus, as we learned earlier in chapter 4, was able to take us and them into the promised land. But it's not necessarily a location. It is literally a relationship Jesus is able to give us a relationship that, even though the land physically was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a place where they were supposed to have rest, but once they got there, they realized that it isn't a place of rest because there was constant war, constant difficulty. But Jesus is able to take us into a location or into a position in a relationship where we enter into a life that is full and rich and abundant. Not that we get riches, we enjoy a rich life because of the relationship that Jesus is able to give us. Something way better than Moses could give, something better than Joshua could give. Even talking about a life of rest, which is what the first part of Hebrews 4 is all about, he was able to give a rest. Jesus became a Sabbath rest. Moses introduced them to a Sabbath, a day of rest, but it didn't really give them rest for the soul. In fact, that day, as we learned, became more difficult to keep than it was actually what God intended. It became more work trying to be restful than it was in their own, you know, design, in the design that God had for them. And so in Christ, we find a place of rest that he replaced the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a picture of something that was yet to come. It is a relationship that we find with Jesus Christ, that when we finally surrender to him, we stop trying to earn his love or earn his approval, and we get to that place where we can throw up our hands and say, wow, I'm finally at a place of rest. I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to keep rules and regulations and rituals. I don't have to be religious. No, you can just enjoy the relationship that he has because he is our Sabbath rest. Listen, you guys, he loves you. He already loves you. He wants to bless you. He can't wait to bless you. You just have to get into a place where you're ready to receive that from him. You don't have to earn his blessing. You don't have to earn his love. So stop striving and struggling and just allow him to live his life in you, in me, and through us, and you will enjoy a rest and a life that is full and rich. And this is what is the book of Hebrews literally is all about. So Jesus has desiring to forgive us of our sin. He wants us to enter into that relationship with him so that we can enjoy what he has. But if we're trying to earn it from him, you can't enjoy anything. That's a lot of work, you guys. Being religious, trying to live the Christian life with human effort, that's a lot of work. I tried it for many years in the early days of my Christian walk, as probably many of us have, until you get to the place where you throw up your hands and say, I can't do this. And that's really and truly when the Lord says, well, it took you long enough to figure that out. You know, I've been wanting to live my life in you and through you all along. That's the relationship that I desire with you. And so today, what we are going to discover is the next person that is contrasted, that we will find that Jesus is better than. So now, I had you turn to chapter 5, correct? But if you notice, we skipped something in chapter 4. Because in all reality, unfortunately, the guys that put these chapter breaks in, kind of sometimes I think, oh, the chapter break should have been up right at the end of verse 13, because really verse 14 should be verse 1 of chapter 5. Did you follow that? Okay, so look what it says. At chapter 4, verse 14 is where we pick it up. And then we'll go into chapter 5, okay? So, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So who is greater than a high priest? Jesus Christ, okay? Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest, chapter 5, verse 1 says, do you see how this is all connected? So isn't it unfortunate they're talking about the priesthood in chapter 5, but it really started in chapter 4. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subjected to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, and that's talking about the priest, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So as we move into the next kind of picture that Paul wants us to grab a hold of, and who Jesus is better, or who he's going to contrast, he's trying to show us that now Jesus is better than the priesthood. Did you gather that as we move through there? He's better than the priesthood. Now, the priesthood to the Jew, so speaking to a Jewish audience, man, immediately images would have popped into their head. Immediately ideas would have been visible in their minds. So the priest in that culture, so if we're going back 2,000 years when the temple was still there, it was still functioning. It was still, and what is crazy to me, you guys, is that the presence of God wasn't even there. The Spirit of God had departed back in the book of Ezekiel. And yet, because of religion, if you will, the machine of the religious system of the Jews continued to move. Even as Jesus Christ stood on that Temple Mount, the presence of God was back there amongst the people. They still wanted him off the Temple Mount. Get out, they said. Isn't it radical? So is it possible then for you and I to become so enamored with religion and rules and regulations and rituals that we can actually replace a relationship with God with a system? Is that possible? Oh man, you better believe it's possible. Even for us at Calvary Chapel, it's possible. And so here, the priesthood continued. The sacrifices were continuing. It was almost like somebody was just turning this big crank of religion that was going on the Temple Mount, And they didn't even know that the presence of God wasn't even there. In fact, honestly, I don't even know if they cared. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so important to us, because it's talking about just that. So the priests were amazing to look at. So I want to show you a picture of what they would have looked like. You see this? It's an artist rendering. But I want you to see some things about this guy. Can you imagine if you were to see this dude in person? I mean, you would look at the guy and you'd say, wow, he must be important. Those are some amazing clothes, right? So in the book of Exodus, in chapter 28, we learn something. It says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, you shall also make holy garments, and that means holy righteous, not holy like your favorite comfy clothes that you wear around the house, garments for Aaron your brother, and listen to what it says, for glory and for beauty. So the clothing they wore was very beautiful. And God gave Moses the instructions. He said, here are the specific instructions. You can find that all. In fact, if I were you, I'd write it down next to chapter 5 there, Exodus 28, because it gives the whole vast, you know, instruction on how to make these clothes. And so Moses, if you will, was the one who made it, but God himself was the designer of this. So he designed it. He gave him the ideas of what it was supposed to be for the high priest. God designed it. Moses and some of the, you know, seamstresses and whatnot, even I'll show you here in just a minute, people that he used almost like jewelers to do certain things. So the ephod was described, and the ephod is this kind of like almost like a like an apron kind of a thing, or, you know, what do they call that? Like a poncho for those of us that live in Ramona. Okay, you know? So that, you know, like you would throw, you kind of had the opening for the head. And so it would be like a fancy poncho or tunic, okay? And so the ephod was this beautiful piece of the garment that he said, I want you to use gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet material. The gold, you guys, was gold thread. Now imagine that. We're talking thousands of years ago, and they were able to make thread out of gold. Something that we're, you know, even doing in our current culture, but, you know, we have machines that can do that. So it's kind of an apron. It's literally made of two pieces. So you have the front, and then obviously there's a seam that goes around the side here and up the top. And so you have the front half and the back half, and it's tied together at the shoulders. Can you see right up here? So that's kind of tied together with those particular stones that rested on the shoulder. There's like a gold plate with onyx, black onyx stone set into that golden plate right there. And on the onyx, check this out, on those onyx stones that sit up on the top of the shoulder, he had an engraver engrave all 12 tribes, six on one side, six on the other, of all the tribes of the nation of Israel. So they were right on the top of his shoulders. So literally, designed by God, it was as if God was saying, I want you, the priest, the high priest only, to carry the nation of Israel on his shoulders. Are you getting the picture of this? So it was something that they would be carrying on their shoulders, and they would be bearing the Jews, the nation of Israel, before the Lord. And so it was also kind of a picture of how God saw the Jews. In all reality, you know, he saw the gold that you know, they were precious. It was a precious stone. The gold is always, by the way, a metal of deity. But God looked at us. He looked at his people, and he says, they're precious to me. They're important to me. They're of great value to me. And also, believe it or not, they need to be carried. They need someone to carry them on their shoulders, just as, you know, his people are, you know, needed to be carried. The breastplate, right here in the center of it, you can see there's gold chains that also tie it up into the onyx of the shoulder pieces. But then it also has cords that kind of went around the bottom. And so when this guy, notice these hefty chains, this makes sure nobody could steal it off the guy. Actually, that's not true, but, you know, in our culture, we need to kind of remember that. But So, you know, this breastplate is a 9-inch by 9-inch square piece of gold, solid gold, and it had 12 precious stones mounted in it. You see that? And so each stone was unique, and each stone had the tribe that it represented engraved on the top of that stone. So this had a chain on it on each corner attached to the front of the ephod, goes around to the bottom so that it would be right in the center of the chest. Anybody know what's right underneath the center of the chest? Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. So the high priest, when he would enter into the temple, he would come before the Lord. He was carrying each tribe represented where? On his heart. So he was carrying them on his shoulders, but also it was a message, if you will, that God was sending that they are going to be near to my heart as well. I want them to recognize that they're unique, they're precious, they're valuable, and they're close to my heart. Isn't that radical? So the robe of the ephod, that's what you see underneath here, it was made of this blue material. It was seamless. It just had a hole for the head. Had pomegranates, see around the bottom? It has pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell, all designed by God, you know, so that, you know, that as it was, as they would walk. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? You know, kind of a cool thing. You could hear, you know, the jingling of the bells as they were walking around. It was done for several reasons. Fruitfulness, the pomegranate. Some people believe, you know, I've been asked on many occasions, what do you think the fruit was that, you know, was the fruit that Eve ate in the garden? And honestly, we don't know. No one really knows. But I wonder if it was pomegranate, because pomegranates were, you know, something that is, you know, used in the priesthood. It was used on the priest's garment. I'm not saying that it is, so don't quote me because I don't want those kind of emails, right? But it would be interesting. You know, we always say they ate the apple, but I don't know if it was an apple. You know, it could have been maybe a crab apple, but I, you know, I don't know if that's what it was, you know. But it's interesting. But, you know, it would represent fruitfulness. But then also you could hear the tinkling of the bell, which would symbolize joy. I mean, when you hear those little bells, it's like, when you hear somebody tinkling a bell, oh, that sounds so pretty, you know, I like that. So it's kind of a noise of joy. So it was something that, you know, in all reality that God wanted, you know, the people to know that when you serve me, you're going to bear fruit, and it's a joy to do so. So it shouldn't, if you're serving God and it's a burden, you're going to, oh, I have to go do it. It's another Sunday I have to teach those bratty kids next door, you know. If you get to a place where you're dreading your service to the Lord, then something either you need to check your own heart and make sure that your heart is right, or maybe you need to, you know, figure out another thing that you should be doing. But most of the time, honestly, it's us checking our own heart, because anytime we get to serve the Lord, it's an awesome privilege. Now, all the way up on the top, you can see here he's got this cool hat right here. But I want you to see right underneath it. Can you see my little laser's light? Look at, you guys can tell Rob's had too much coffee. You see this? See right up there? Okay. See right here, this little golden, that was like the little golden band that he wore. They call that the crown. Now, some scholars say that he wore it literally on his forehead. Some say it was actually mounted onto the hat. Doesn't matter. It was up in the head area where he had it. It was made out of solid gold, and it was inscribed with this word, Kadosh, in Hebrew. Kadosh, it literally means holiness, holiness to the Lord. In the feminine, it is Kadoshah, but he would wear Kadosh. It's an amazing thing. It indicated the priest was set apart. It went at the head. So what he thought, what his mind was about, the ministry that he did, it was about, I am set apart to be used by God for God's purposes only. As a high priest, my mission, my ministry, my life, what I do, holiness, it's set apart for God. Are you tracking with me? So it was very, very important. Had blue cords attached to it, that it would attach it to the turban. The high priest, who, you know, was the one that, you know, made the nation acceptable as he went in to minister before the Lord. Thus, when the high priest had his mind, he needed to be totally pure before God. The nation was accepted because of what the priest did on behalf of the nation of Israel. So when we see this, the Jews, when we read verses 14 of chapter 4, immediately this would have went into the minds of the people that he was speaking to. They would have immediately been thinking about the high priest. They would have immediately been thinking about, wow, when you see this guy walk by, it's like, whew, you know, he looks so holy, so righteous. That's what I'm saying. I got to get me one of these cool robes one of these days, you know. And maybe then I'll get some respect, you know. We'll see what happens. But so the function of the priesthood, very, very important that you get this. It was very beautiful. They represented, if you will, the people to God and God back to the people. So they had a very, very prominent, very, very important position. So they did their sacrificing at the altar of worship, and the altar of worship would take place inside the holy place and also inside the Holy of Holies. But he would walk around where the sacrifice was being done, but he had to be very careful that he wasn't just getting all messed up like the other priests were doing. This was only for the high priest, not for the rest of the priesthood. So these guys were the ones that would pronounce the blessings on the people. They were responsible for the Bible studies that they would do with the people. They were behind, you see this little thing right here, behind this breastplate, there was what is called the Urim and the Thummim. Don't really know what that is either. Some say it's a black rock. Some say it was a white rock. Some say it was maybe some form of a dice. But when they came to making decisions, they would reach in there, and whatever they pulled out, that became, if you will, God speaking the decision that needed to be made. So people went to the high priest to hear the decisions or the will of God and for the instructions that they needed. So they instructed the people in the law. They needed to know what the law was, all the different laws of, you know, the different ones, the whole 613 of them that they used to adapt the Ten Commandments. So they had a special function. They had an office that was given to them by birth, you guys, by birth. They were all needed to be. This guy right here, you see him? He's a descendant of Aaron. Isn't that crazy? Each one of them had to be born from Aaron's family. Aaron, the brother of Moses, they were from the tribe of Levi, right? And so you guys know that in order to be a priest, you had to have Levi jeans. Okay, just so you knew that. Okay, some of you that are new here, you didn't know that today. Now you can go home and say, I learned something new. And so not just from the tribe of Levi, the Levites were the temple workers, but the sons of Aaron could be the priesthood. They became the priesthood. And they had it oftentimes for life. Sometimes they might give it over. If you're watching the whole story of, A.D., you know, you see Caiaphas and his father is there, his father-in-law is there. You know, sometimes they would pass it on even before they died if they were thinking, you know what, let's let one of the young guys do this. So only the high priest, and this is another very important piece, only the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies where that golden box sat that is known as the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim were up on the top, the wings pointing towards each other. They were looking down inside the box that at this time, you guys probably noticed that, now that Solomon has brought the box in, they noted that only the Ten Commandments are there. Interesting, right? Because originally there was the two tablets of stone, the law was there, the pot of manna, the little bowl of manna, that you know, the what is it stuff that was found on the ground, and Aaron's walking stick, remember that. But isn't it interesting, by the time of Solomon, they only mention the law. You guys wonder what that happened? Did you guys go do your homework on that? Don't know. So you're on your own. But what some scholars believe is that, you know, after the Philistines took the ark, maybe they snagged something out of there, the walking stick. Don't really know. But manna represented God's provision, and the walking stick represented God's, you know, choosing. It was like it represented, if you will, the fruitfulness. And isn't it interesting that from Solomon's time, the provision of God and the fruitfulness of the land began to dissipate. If you continue reading as even of today, you see that the land is now starting to fall apart. But that would have been inside that box. So the high priest would be able to walk into that room one day a year on the Yom Kippur, in the fall, we'll celebrate it here, Yom Kippur, he would be able to walk into that room, but only after elaborate cleansing and washing and sacrificing. And he would take the blood, they would kind of literally take and sprinkle it behind the curtain, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He would take an incense censer and literally smoke up the room. And then and only then he would go in. But listen, he didn't wear this when he went in. This was taken off, and only, you see the white stuff that's underneath? That is the undergarment. That's the only thing he was allowed to wear into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. Because it was like, no, you don't come in here like a peacock in front of God. You humble yourself. And so literally his undergarment is what he would wear when he would go in there on Yom Kippur. So it was like, get rid of the pride. Get rid of what makes people look at you going, ooh, ah, wow, you're amazing. And you come in before God, a humble servant. And so only on that day, he would go in and out several times, but only he would be able to walk into that room, man. I've often wondered how radical that must have been to walk in to the Holy of Holies where, you know, in the early days, the presence of God would be, the Shekinah, the Kabod, the presence of God. You walk in there and you just go, because, I mean, we experience at times the presence of God in our life and we weep or cry or, you know, you just have an emotional moment when the presence of God can overwhelm us at times. Can you imagine what these guys walked into? Wow. That must have been amazing. And so they you know, walked in. They were scared to death when they walked in. Let me just tell you that, because if they messed up somewhere in the process, if they didn't, you know, say something just right, they would fall dead inside. They tied a rope around them. Tied a rope around their ankle, so when they went in there, if all of a sudden they were saying, you okay in there? You know, I wonder if it was like, you know, what your kids do, you know, when you shut the door and all of a sudden you see little hands underneath the door. What are you guys doing in there, you know? And so I wonder if these guys would stand outside and say, are you still in there? Because I don't know if they were speechless or what, but if all of a sudden they didn't hear something, they would start to pull on the rope. Then if the guy says, I'm good, I'm okay, then they'd leave it alone. But if he messed up on a sacrifice, if his heart wasn't right, something, drop over dead. So this wasn't something the guys go, sweet, Yom Kippur is just around the corner. I can't wait. This is my turn to go in. These guys literally went in with fear and trembling. So you with me so far? So this was something that as they moved in this direction, as Paul sat down and he says, we have something. We have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, a great one, a great high priest. Jesus Christ became our high priest. He performed all the functions of the priesthood, and every single aspect of this clothing, of this garment, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He carries us on his heart. What did he carry on his shoulder for me and for you? He carried a cross to Golgotha for me and for you. As the priest carried the nation of Israel on their shoulders, Jesus carried us on his shoulder. He carries us near to his heart. The blue represents heaven. The purple represents royalty. All of the different metals that were there, gold, always deity. No silver, no bronze on the guy. And holiness to the Lord, set apart for God's use, that is what literally governed the life of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. Jesus, the fulfillment of the entire ephod, he serves us daily. He's in the presence of God, interceding for us, praying for us. Isn't that crazy that he's standing up there right now praying for us? Now, I can tell you right now, I'm thankful for that because every day that I wake up, I'm saying, Lord, I hope you're praying for me today. He says, I got you covered. But every aspect of this, we see that Jesus is walking with us. He's carrying us. He's representing us before the Father. He represents the Father to us. Remember when Philip said, just show us the Father and it will suffice us. And remember Philip's words, he says, Philip, have I been so long a time with you that you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm representing, as the high priest represents God to the people, I'm representing. You look at me and you'll see what God is. So if you ever want to know what the Father is about, if you ever, you know, like start saying, well, I wonder what God is like. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, you read John, and you're going to discover who he is. Because not only does he intercede on behalf of us to the Father, he represents the Father to us. Does that make sense, you guys? We have a great high priest. Jesus fulfills the entire robe. He is the holy crown. And here's the big thing. And this is where it gets crazy. He became a man. He became a man. He was in the heavenly realm of all heaven worshiping him. I wonder, you guys, if what happened at the garden, if something went down. You read in the book of Philippians, you see it there for yourself. I wonder if they were, if all of the angelic beings were watching as Adam and Eve were hanging out by the tree, whatever it was, in that garden. They were saying, and I wonder if anybody yelled out, God, stop them. Say something. You know, drop a rock on that serpent. Something. And then as they watched him reaching, as they watched Eve reaching for it, if there was silence, if there was a gasp in heaven, and then as they watched her pluck that whatever it was, and she eats, and then she looks at Adam, and I wonder if they were going, don't do it, Adam. You know, I mean, we do that when we watch movies, right? Don't do it, as if they can hear us. And she turns to him, and sin enters into the man's life. Disobedience. They disobeyed God. That's really at the core of what all sin is. Is God said, don't. And they said, I want to. I can't stop. I want to do this. I don't care what you say. I want to. And at that particular moment, sin entered into the garden, and that became, in that before the foundation of the world, there was already a plan in place to fix this, to redeem what was given away, what was lost. Jesus became a man. It was almost as if the Father said, well, son, there you have it. You're going to have to go down. They didn't trust my word. They didn't believe what I said. I told them not to do it. I told them in the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. Now watch all these things that will die. Their innocence dies. Their relationship between each other dies. Their relationship with God dies. Many things died, even though they didn't physically die. They will, but death entered the garden. Fear entered the garden. First time they'd ever known fear. They hide from God, who they once walked with him and just hanging out with God. And now all of a sudden they're hiding from him. Death entered the garden, and you can imagine the Father saying, son, you're going to have to go down and take care of this. You're going to have to go tell them that I love them so much that I gave them my word because I loved them, not because I wanted to squish their fun, but because I love them so much. Jesus became a man so that he would be able to sympathize with us in our weakness. He was not a man chosen from among men like the priesthood. The priesthood was chosen by messed up men, guys that make mistakes. Contrary to what many of you might think, you know, the priesthood, those that represent God, are mere men. They make mistakes. I know you find that, like, you're probably finding, what about you, Rob? Do you make mistakes? Well, a lot of them, okay? A lot. Those that are close, no. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ is God who took on a human body to come and deal with you and me. So what are the implications of that? What does that mean to you and to me? What does it mean that God wraps himself in a human body and he says, I'm going to have to go deal with this. They need to know that my word is true. They need to know that I love them. And in order for me to show that to them, I'm going to have to go down there and talk to them. You know, if you could become, you know, yesterday was the craziest thing, you guys. We're riding the motorcycle out of the estates. There's a raven, there's a crow in the middle of the street. I'm on the motorcycle, and I'm riding towards it. I'm thinking, he's going to move. He didn't. I know, right? Way to end it, Rob. And I'm sitting there going, if only I could have become a raven, I would have said, move out of the guy's way. If only I spoke raven. But I don't, right? I mean, we think that he might have been like dazed and confused or something, but let me tell you, that wasn't the way Mari wanted to start off the right. You hit him. You hit the. I don't do it on purpose. I looked at her and said, do you believe I didn't do that on purpose? Okay. But don't you? Aren't there times when you just wish that you could just like become someone to minister to someone, to give them a message that they might be able to hear it and to believe it? Chuck Smith told it about an ant, you know, farm one day. If he could only become an ant and go in there and say, look, there's a storm coming. You need to close the hole up. Or if you could become a bird, if you could become a raven, to say, the dude's crazy on the bike. You might want to run out of his way. But so what are the implications of the fact that God said, I got to become one of them? What does that mean to you and to me? I have to tell you next week because we're out of time today. So you come back next Sunday and I'll tell you all that that means because it's absolutely huge. But you have an idea. We don't have to talk about the priest next week. You got him. You understand who he is. The importance of God becoming a man. Wow. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you did on our behalf, for how you came to redeem, to pay, to purchase back what Adam sold out so cheaply. Lord, we oftentimes criticize Judas for selling you out for 30 pieces of silver. Yet Adam and Eve sold you out for a bite out of a piece of fruit. Lord, I thank you that you were willing, instead of just starting all over, you said, I'll go buy it back. I'll go buy humanity back. I'll pay the ultimate price. And for that, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we never take our salvation for granted. May each day that we say, forgive me, may we never forget the price that you paid for us to even utter those words. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.